alone. My grandmother was alive. She would say, it's good to be in the number one more time. I am just grateful to be here, and I'm glad to see all of you as well. Special welcome to those who are joining us via live Facebook. We're always glad to have you. And as always, I'm going to try to make it a habit to extend an invitation. I really, and I know I speak on behalf of Pastor as well, we would love to meet you personally, would love to have this opportunity for you to share with us and that we get to know one another on a more personal level. So we're welcoming you to come out and join us on Sundays at 9 or either the 11 o'clock service. We'll be here with doors open, ready to see you and receive you. So we're glad to have you, though. We thank God for social media. That is an avenue that we can get a chance to speak to those who may not be able to make it in here with us on Sundays. But just to be transparent and at the risk of, I'm not making an excuse, I'm not feeling myself, but I am excited to be here and for this opportunity to share with you what I believe God has laid on my heart for us today. So thank you again for being here and welcome on this Sunday. Now last week, we looked at the first part of this two-part message, and we looked at what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at John's gospel, his account of what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night, get this now, the night before he would be crucified. He prayed to the Father. We learned last week, he prayed to the Father that there would be unity, a oneness amongst everyone who believes in him, that all believers would be one as he and his Father are one. And just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father, so that we may be in him. Now this, and we, I told you last week, this doesn't mean that we would become deity. That's not what that was talking about, but that we would have such a harmony, such a oneness, a spiritual oneness, that would be a major part of our joy and a major part of our testimony to the world. In John's gospel, as Jesus prayed to his Father, we saw Jesus' reason for praying for our unity. He said, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you have loved me. Now I need you to consider this again. Out of all the things that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, could pray for us on the night of his betrayal, out of all the things that was going through his mind, yes, he prayed for himself because he knew the cup he was about to drink. But out of all the things that he could pray for us, if you go back and you look at all the gospel accounts, he says, you pray that you're not led into temptation. But what he goes and pray on our behalf is that we be unified. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, arguably a church divided, both locally and universally. There are those who ask why the church, there are those who don't believe like we believe, would ask why the church seems so lacking in unity, and why are there so many divisions in the church? I mean, today, literally, there are hundreds of denominations that exist in the name of Christianity. Even though our denominations are not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. And if that wasn't bad enough, Pastor, within our divisions of denominations, we have even more divisions. Racial divisions, cultural divisions, social divisions, all types of divisions, economic divisions. The list goes on in the church. Amongst those who claim to understand the costly price, the precious blood of God's only begotten Son, the suffering he endured to purchase it for himself so that he might be the head over it, only for us as mere human beings to decide what or how we feel it should be. And if it's not how we believe it should be, you do your own thing. You do your own thing, and I'll do my own thing. So it appears that is why Pastor would pray at the end of service last week, if you listen to his prayer carefully, that's why he prayed in the closing prayer that it appears that his prayer has gone unanswered. It's unanswered not because God hasn't done his part, but unanswered because we're not doing our part. And that's what we're going to see today. The gospel records that Jesus built one church, one church, and that all people who believe in him, they're saved in and they are a part of that one church. There is one church and one Lord. And yes, the one universal church is manifested in the local church. However, our attitudes and our actions seem to be to the world that we are separated from one another. As if it's us over here at this church and it's them over there at that church, instead of it's a we in the Lord. So why do we have so many groups today? Especially when you see there's only one real division that I can see in the Bible that's laid out in Scripture, and that's God's chosen people, and then there's everyone else. And that's why you constantly see this thread in the Scriptures of the Jew and the Gentile. You don't see Mexicans or Africans or Caucasians or Europeans or blacks or whites or Hispanics. No, you don't see that. Yeah, I get it. You see in Scripture, you see genealogies or you see descendants, but that has a purpose, and that's just tracing the promise of God all the way to the Messiah. But you clearly see there's one division. That's the Jew and the Gentile. But we've taken it up on ourselves to break that division down into even smaller divisions. But God only sees one division, his chosen people, the Israelites, that are now known as the Jews, and then everyone else who is known as Gentiles. If you are not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. Gentile is just a term that usually means anyone or someone that is not a Jew. It's not a bad name. Oh, no. Steve, I'm African-American. Fine, you are African-American Gentile. No. I am Caucasian. You are Caucasian Gentile. It doesn't matter how you racially identify yourself or what you claim as your ethnicity. What it really boils down to, you are either a Jew or a Gentile. And see, what we've done is we've allowed that. We've begun there, and we've allowed this train to continue to further derail off the track. So that now we'll almost allow any little thing to continue to divide us. And I've come to warn us, we got to be careful. I'm trying to say we. I'm not just coming to warn you. We are one in the body of Christ. I come to warn us. We got to be careful. We deal with the church like it's our own little place. When it's not the way we like or what we want, we think that we can say little things and do little things or create these little rips or tears or these little divisions, and that it's okay. Well, I come to tell you, it's not okay with God. It's not all right with him. And when we look into the Scriptures, we find that God has a lot to say about divisions in his church. And today we will see that Paul shows he understood what Jesus was praying for. When we looked at John chapter 17 last week, when Jesus was in the garden, we'll see that Paul understood the importance of the believer's unity as he gives his own plea for unity in the church. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter. For those who don't have a Bible, we're going to display it on the screen for you. I'm going to ask that you follow along. And if you don't own one, we have one provided for you. It should be right beneath the seat immediately in front of you. And we just want to say you're welcome to take that and keep it as your own personal copy, or even give it as a gift if you know someone that does not own a copy. We're going to look at three verses here, and I'm going to jump. And we'll look at Ephesians, and we'll put that up there as well. But this will be our foundation for the message today. I've entitled the message today, Repair the Rips. And you'll see why as we go along. Repair the rips. But here in 1 Corinthians, we'll look at this first chapter, and we'll look at verses 9, 10, and 11. And at first I was just going to do 10 and 11, but 9 brings us right back to that garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Again, the title, the subtitle, if you will, on this message of unity, repair the rips. Pray very blessedly with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that even in warnings, there is blessing, God. Because in your grace, God, it shows your love for us that you do not want us to continue down a path that's not according to your will. So I thank you right now for this opportunity to speak a word that may be very sensitive, God, but a word that is so needed. Thank you. May you be glorified by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Repair the rips. Go back to verse 9 for me. Again, as I stated earlier, verse 9 takes us back. It links us to what Jesus prayed for in the garden. I told you, I believe Paul picks right up on where Jesus prayed for in the garden. He says, God is faithful, to whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in the garden. It is the unique work of God in grace in creating the church by allowing those who believe in Jesus to enter into a relationship with his Son, into fellowship with his Son, or into a oneness with his Son. And that word fellowship means we enter into the life of Christ. We enter into a spiritual bond of union. And we need to understand that God says, or the word says, that he resides now in us. He takes up residence in us. And we now dwell in the Father. Now that's the emphasis that we saw last week, that this unity, this oneness, our fellowship is not something that we produce. It is something that is brought about by the Spirit of God to those who believe in Jesus. It's an amazing relationship that is supposed to, get this now, that is supposed to shape and control not only what the church is, but also what the church does. And after reminding them of this truth, Paul is now going on to address some of the issues of the church at Corinth. And the first issue he wants to address is the major issue in this letter. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to devote more time to this issue than any of the other issues that he deals with in this letter. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to chapter 4, he's going to be dealing with this issue that is going on in the church. There's a problem in the church at Corinth, and that problem is division. It is quarrels. And Paul says, Paul would deal with this matter in this church. He says, and you'll get the attitude of Paul. It's a very, very serious matter. And I need you to understand, Paul wrote about this serious matter under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the Spirit has preserved this for us, not so that we can know something that happened 2,000 years ago in the early church. I believe he preserved it because he knew that this would be one of the major issues of the Church of Jesus Christ right down to today in our own history. Jesus prayed for all those who would believe in him through the word of the apostles that they would be unified. And now I hope, at least between last week and even up to this point, you can get a little clearer picture of how the enemy works. First, he wants to stop the word of God because he knows that's how people are saved, by believing the message of the event that took place, the day that our Lord would step into humanity and come and die for the sins of the world. But if he cannot prevent us or keep us from hearing the gospel and being saved, he will try to corrupt the doctrine in the church. And that's why you have so many denominations out there today claiming to serve one God and claiming to believing in one Bible. And yet we are still separated. But that's not what's happening here at Corinth. And the devil knows that if he can't corrupt the doctrine, he'll move on to try to bring about division. And there are divisions in this church of Corinth. And I would dare to challenge us that there are divisions in the local churches of today. These divisions that we're going to see in the church of Corinth is not doctrinal matters. These are matters of failing to live out the truth of the word of God in our relationships with one another. And that has resulted in tears or rips, if you will, in the fabric of the church. And that's why I've entitled this message, Repair the Rips. This church at Corinth is in danger of coming apart. And I need you to not just stop there at Corinth. I need you to think about your own local assembly if you're watching. And if you're a member here at Gateway, we need to be on guard against it here at Gateway. The problem in the church at Corinth is there are people problems. And how did Paul find this out? We're going to see in the text. He says, I have been informed. You can go over to the next verse for me. I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. Says somebody has told on you. Fellow members of this family of Chloe has said that there are quarrels among you. Now, this is not a matter of gossiping here. This is a matter of dealing with a spiritual issue that needs to be corrected. Says there are quarrels among you. And this word quarrel here is it's wrangling. There are strife in words. It's bickering. For those of you who are like myself or parents, you know, we understand is we might say something like this to our kids. Stop your bickering or quit being petty or stop going back and forth with that nonsense about things that should not be of such importance. And look at how these quarrels manifested themselves. It's in personality, it's their personality conflicts. It's conflict over different personalities. Instead of the church appreciating God's gifts of men with different and unique personalities, the people are starting to align themselves around their favorite teacher. They're starting to align themselves around their favorite person. And some of them were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And the church at Corinth was breaking apart. It was tearing around who they saw as key people. And we see this happen all the time, even in the modern day church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a special appreciation of people in the church whom God has used to impact your life tremendously. And I get that. We all have that. But there is something wrong when that person becomes the focus of your attention over Jesus Christ. When it comes to a point that now you don't even care to listen to somebody else God may use because you're just set on this one person or these few people that you believe are the only people that can pour into your spirit. There is a major problem at the church in Corinth, and I would dare challenge us, there's a major problem in the modern local churches of today. Now, this is the area of division at Corinth that can clearly be seen if you follow the text closely. One area of division in the church today, we have our favorite leaders. We do that. But let me address another area that we are continuing to fail in, that we are continuing to allow, especially now in 2019, to divide us. And that is allowing our racial and cultural differences to divide us. Let me draw your attention to what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the believers in Ephesus. And we're going to put it up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to ask that you follow along. And just in case you do, though, Ephesus chapter 2. And while there's a lot of verses here, I'm going to read through them for you. And I'm going to point out some things that you need to see. And keep in mind now what I'm addressing through this. I believe that here in 2019, while in Corinth, one of the major divisions was centered around teachers. I certainly see that today as well. But one of the, if not the second most thing that I see today is we are allowing our racial and cultural differences to divide us. Now look at what Paul says to the believers here in Ephesus in chapter 2, beginning at verses 11, and I got 22 up, yeah, through 22. And remember, I started out in part of my introduction saying to you that all human race can really be broken down into two groups. You either Jew or you're Gentile. So Paul now here in Ephesians 2, he is talking about what God has done with the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So look at what he says in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. In other words, the church of Ephesus was primarily made up a church of Gentiles. And he says, I want you Gentiles to appreciate something. You were one time outside the ring of the covenants of God that he had established with his nation of Israel. Remember, I told you, there was in the eyes of God, there's only two types of people, his chosen people and everybody else. And to these Gentiles, he was saying that one point in time, you were outside of that realm of the covenant that he had with his people. So he goes on to verse 12 and says, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And now he says, but something radical, something amazing, purely amazing has happened. Look at what it says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both into one, both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The two groups he's talking about here is the Jew and the Gentile. Everybody, whatever your race, whatever your ethnicity, whatever cultural background you come out of, you are included in this text. And it says, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now they are brought together, watch this now, into one group. Look at what the next verse says. Keep going. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances. Talking about the Jewish law. Note here, look at the end of verse 15 here. Watch what it says. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, and by the cross, having put to death the enmity, the hostility, the hatred, if you will. So you see what happens in Christ. All barriers, according to this text, all dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles, all dividing walls between blacks and whites and Hispanics and whatever other race you want to put in there, all the dividing walls have been removed. All nationalities. Salvation is provided for all, Jew and Gentile alike. So when a person comes to believe in Christ, because of this, on the basis of the blood of Jesus, the cross, his death, we are now joined together, according to that text, as one new man. Look at verse 16. No, go back to verse 16 for me. And they write, and they being reconciled. See that? In one body, the church. The body. You see that? One body, the church. The body of Christ. So you have now the one man, the one body. We've been reconciled to God. We've been brought into this relationship with him. And we've been brought into a relationship with other believers of differences and nationalities, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now there is a relationship, or there should be a relationship of oneness. Go over to verse 18 for me. For through him, We both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And verse 19 says, we are of God's household. And then he's going to go on to this, make this analogy. In verse 20, we're being built up into this building, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. 21, because I'm trying to get somewhere. In whom the whole building, those who would believe in Jesus Christ, no matter where you're from and or where you grew up, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of God. We're being built. We are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about in the garden when he prayed that we might be one, just as he is in the Father and the Father in him. So we are in them. We are that building, the temple of the Holy Ghost. The church not only belongs to God because he purchased it for himself, it belongs to God because it's his residence. So in that context, what has happened is that God has brought Jew and Gentile, the only true division that you can find in Scripture, he's brought them together. He has brought them together through salvation in Jesus Christ into a relationship that his Spirit produces a oneness, a unity with one another. And anybody who would take a serious read through the New Testament would see that the conflict between Jews and Gentiles was very strong. And that would include the differences of all people. And that's why, Pastor, we don't try to establish churches for people who likes things this way or people who got a particular interest in things being that way. We don't do that because the testimony of the church is that we are united in Christ. That our union is something far deeper and more important, far more binding than these superficial arguments that we're having. You know what unites us? It's the work of Christ in joining us together in this relationship of oneness. Look, not only with the triune God, but with one another. His grace has provided salvation to anyone who would believe. And also, out of that grace, he does something so amazing. He produces a unity that now he gives us the analogy that we are family. And certainly all of us should be able to understand how we feel about family. And I'm talking about in general. I ain't talking about what JoJo did to you. I'm talking about in general. We know the love that family has for each other, our physical families. And now this work of amazing grace has produced such a union, such a bond that goes beyond, a oneness that goes beyond the physical family. One salvation, one Lord, one body. Now that's the work that Christ has done. That happens automatically anytime anyone believes in Christ. We are not responsible to produce the unity. But God has made us responsible for maintaining or keeping the unity that the Spirit has brought about to those who believe. We are responsible to see that nothing creates any tears, any rips, or any breaks in the unity that God has brought about. And we saw from Jesus's prayer, because of what? Why? Because it will shatter our testimony before a watching world. And if you go on to read Ephesians, by the time you get to the fourth chapter, you learn something that I found very shocking. Steve, when he got up to do the welcome, he says he saw something that he had not really paid attention or saw before. When you read Ephesians 4, not only does it shatter our testimony before a watching world, it shatters our testimony before watching angels. Said that what we do, the oneness, the union that God has brought about, it shows to the watching angels, to those, the beings in heavens, the wisdom of God. And how they witnessed the fall. and how they witness how sin entered into this world and what God does to pay for that, and how God brings those, that same man that fallen, how he can bring that man back into a relationship with himself. And that's why the heavenly hosts fall out in praise as well, because they are marveling at the work of Christ in the life of the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians for me, if you would. Paul is going to say to this church at Corinth, and when you, if you read just the first 9 verses before you get to 10, the church that have been that has been enriched in every way, tremendously blessed, and that speaks to us today. Do you know we're not blessed out of the riches? No, it's according to his riches, and that's talking about the fullness, the abundance of his riches. And Paul says, you're enriched in every way by the grace of God, and that enables you to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. And now he has to start out in the very first chapter to say, something is wrong. You've been enriched in every way, and something is wrong. You are denied everything that God has done for you through your divisions. I debated on saying this, but I'm going to say it. I read one writer said this, and I was like, wow, that's kind of scary. He says, our divisions send people to hell. Now, the reason I hesitated in sharing that with you, because it's unbelief in what Jesus has done is what sends you to hell. You're choosing not to believe that God has made a way for you is what sends you to hell. But I get the point of what he was trying to say. He was trying to say our divisions is a stumbling block. And that's why Jesus said, God, Father, please may they be unified as we are, so that the world may know that you sent me. Ultimately, they will be held responsible for what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. But did you know, you and I also play a part in that, from the fact that God has produced a oneness and a unity in us, and he expects that to be displayed in our lives, in our relationships to one another. So I get why he said that. Back in 1 Corinthians here, go to verse 10 for me. I want to point out 3 quick things, and I'm going to be out your way. Paul's exhortation, or his plea, if you will, for unity here, you can see it in 3 statements right here in verse 10. That are distinct by the word that. When you see where he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So there are the 3 emphases I want to place here. He says, that you may all agree. And here the text literally means that you all say the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't room for diversity. Again, diversities should be appreciated, because we're not some clones in Christ Jesus. But what he is saying here, there is a certain realm that there is no room for diversity, that we're all saying the same thing, that we all agree. We all agree on those things that are biblically important. Those things that we join together. It's the expression that we use today, that we speak in the same voice. That's what he's saying, that we're all speaking in the same voice, that when the world hears us, they're hearing the same thing. I can't tell you the countless number of times I've encountered the unbeliever only to tell me that you're saying something different from what other Christians say. You say salvation is through by faith alone in Christ Jesus. This other group that profess to be a Christian say, yeah, but you got to be baptized if you're going to be saved. We're not speaking the same things. We're not saying the same things. And yet Paul's exhortation here, or his plea here, is, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, because of him who did all of this for you, speak the same things. Then he goes to say the negative, or the flip side of that, is that there be no divisions among you.
And this Greek word is schismata or schism, where we translate or we get our English word schism from. And it simply means in biblical times, they would have understood it means a tear or a rip in a garment. For those of you who like to sew or something, you understand this because you see a tear or rip, you know how important you have to deal with it or it's going to get worse. You have to deal with a rip or as small as it may be. If you don't deal with it, it gets worse and worse and worse. And so the indication here is within the church at Corinth, there are splits, there are tears. But it had not come to a complete division, a complete fracture. You won't read in Corinthians that there's a 1 Corinthian church and a 2 Corinthian church and a 3 Corinthian church. They hadn't gotten as bad as we are today, that we got all these different churches that try our best to send a message that we're totally separate from one another. Repair the rips. There should be no tears or rips in the fabric of the church. This is very, very serious. We all should be saying the same thing. And if we're saying the same thing, Pastor, that'll take care of a whole lot of issues. If we just start saying the same things, that we're all in agreement. And he says, but there be no division, there be no tears. And then he goes on to the final one and says, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. To be made complete indicate that there needs to be some work done here. That you be made complete. And the basic verb here is in present tense. It denotes a permanence. And what it's saying is something has to be done to fix this permanently. A pull or tear. My son plays football, and if he gets a rip or a tear, my wife, she'll fix whatever, because she knows as he keeps going, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And anybody who reads through the New Testament, now we understand why we find the disciples when they're fishing and it talks about them mending their nets. If it's a tear or a rip in there, if they don't mend their nets consistently, they're not going to be able to keep fishing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. If we don't mend our nets spiritually, we're not going to be able to keep fishing, because the world keeps telling us you are not unified. So he says you need to make some repairs, but look at where the repairs have to be. In the same mind and in the same judgment, you got to make some repairs in your mind. You got to stop thinking how you want or your opinion about something and start looking to his word for what he has willed. And if we look to the word to what he has willed and we all agree on what he says in his word, then we can speak the same thing. Not find those convenient scriptures that look to point to where you are, but coming together and reasoning in the scriptures, sincerely seeking out what God has willed for us so that we are speaking the same things. We start thinking on the things of God so that we can be about our Father's business. And that's where the problems start. Start thinking about problems, what we don't like and what we see and what we disagree with. It can be little petty stuff. You know, they should have put blue carpet instead of that. And we will allow something like that to tear us apart. If they don't do this, if they don't do that, I'm going to do this. It's your own personal interest. We've got to be of the same mind. There is no room for a different thinking on important matters in the church when the scripture bears it out plainly. Not only does he say that we made complete in the same mind, he says in the same judgment. And I want to be careful here because, yes, the word judgment here means opinion, but let me explain. Our convictions are of the same mind. It's not like we think of opinion these days. We're of the same opinion. It's saying the same thing of speaking of the same mind. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything. I might do believe it should be brown. You might do believe it should be blue. But it's saying we don't allow those things to separate us. We are of the same opinion that even when we disagree, and if it's not on something that God has clearly bared out, we're not going to allow that to bring a division, because we understand it's the supernatural work of God, of the Holy Spirit, who take people who are so different and make them one. And then demonstrating in the local assembly, we live out that oneness in this beautiful harmony. It's supposed to be a representation, a picture of the harmony that is between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that is to the glory of God. And that's why you don't start churches. We're not, because we like the same type of music. You know, you don't do those things. You are of the same opinion. We're of the same mind. We're made complete. We're fixing issues that we know that is not truly relevant to the things of God. Do we have to be so bent on things that are not necessarily laid out that we can have different opinions about, that we allow that to cause division? And that's not what the church is about. We got to understand that Jesus is the standard. He is the standard, not me, not my personal likes, not my personal dislikes, not what I want or wouldn't or would not do. We've got to be of the same mind with one another. But get this, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can't make matters that are not clearly laid out in scriptures divide us. We can't make the church our own little sandbox that we decide what's going to be in it and what's not going to be in it. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood. I have to be of one mind with other believers in Christ, and everything else I can yield to, Pastor. I can yield to it. Now that takes care of it. If we all start right there being of one mind from that sense. So here are the instructions for us today. Repair the rips. Because if we don't, God gives what I believe is the strongest warning to a local church that is experiencing divisions, this Corinthian church. And I challenge you to go read it. When you go, we're in the first chapter. When you get to the third chapter, he brings this matter. Well, he hasn't stopped talking about this matter, but he makes this comment to them. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here's the strongest warning I've seen given to a church of division. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So you got to understand who you are and what you are. Then you will understand what you need to do. See, we like to get to the practical stuff. You need to do this and this. And pastors, they don't even understand who they are and what they are. I challenge you, read Ephesians, the first three chapters, and see who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus. Then by the time you get to chapter 4, you'll understand why he says you got to keep the unity or walk in a manner that's worthy of the call and what you've been called to. Learn who you are and what you are in Christ, and that will be your motivation to do what you're supposed to do. And in this case, in the last 2 weeks, we've been challenged. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Repair any rips. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for demonstrating love. We live in a world that love has been misdefined. Love is not telling us what we always want to hear, not doing for us what we always want you to do, but doing for us what we need. And that's what you've done, God. You've taken care of the need of our sinful natures. You've taken care of the bridge
in our that's been torn down in relationships. And all we need to do is understand who we are in you, God, and live that out. I thank you so much for your word today, God. I thank you for the warning. I do, God. Thank you for not leaving me to myself. Thank you for blessing me even in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy is about